Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
If you would please open your Bible to James chapter 4. James was certainly sounding a warning here that all of us need to heed. And that is, we don't know what the future may hold. And sometimes we speak with a degree of certainty concerning the future when we ought not to do that. We need to be very mindful of the fact that life is uncertain, the future is uncertain, and we should preface our remarks concerning future activities with the idea, if the Lord wills, then we will accomplish such and such or do such and such. Let's notice again what James said. I'm going to be reading from the American Standard Translation of James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Now I want you to remember that phrase because we're going to be using it throughout our lesson. You know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. How true that is. In one of my favorite songs, As the Life of a Flower. Some might think that the words of that song are rather morbid, but I don't view it that way. I view it as being a matter-of-fact type of song, because our lives truly are as a flower that may bloom for but a while, but it's inevitable that that flower is going to fade and wither and fall. 1 Peter chapter 1 certainly teaches us that. All flesh is as grass, and the glory thereof as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. And I believe that's what this songwriter was trying to say. As the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we're here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. Admittedly, that sort of cast a melancholy feeling in our hearts to think about that, but it's true, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years come and go, and alas, we must die. That's what the Bible teaches. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So James poses the question, what is your life? And he answers it very matter-of-factly. It is even as a vapor. Oh, it appears for a little while, but then it's going to vanish away. Thus, continuing, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or do that. But now ye glory in your vauntings, and all such glorying is evil. For us to just assume that things are going to go our way tomorrow, the next day, we are assuming too much. And that's really a vaunting before the Lord, and therefore we should preface all of our plans with, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. Because our lives are even as a vapor. They're even as a flower. And the flower is going to fall someday. It's appointed unto men once to die. And I say that not to be morbid, but to be matter-of-factly. And we all need to consider the facts in this matter. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, certainly corresponds with James chapter 4. There the writer tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Who of us here can know what tomorrow may hold? We just don't know. Life is filled with uncertainties. And I think we can see that from what has just happened in the Marilyn Webb family. As saddened by that as all of us are, yet it's another lesson for us. Because they had great plans for this week, and those plans were shattered by the death of her father in a very unexpected way. So we never know what each day may bring forth. And we need to recognize that, be cognizant of it, and therefore live our lives in such a way as to be prepared and ready. And I'm thankful from all that I've learned that Brother Williams was certainly prepared and ready to go through that transition door into the eternal realm. And each one of us needs to be preparing for that very thing. Be ready, for at such a time as you think not, why things may change quite a bit. Oftentimes, people in poetic fashion have compared our lives on this earth with taking a journey or going down a highway. And I want to do that tonight. I want to make a comparison of the journey of life, we'll call it going down the highway of life, with going down literal highways. When Fran and I were in full-time gospel meeting work for 10 years, we pulled our trailer over 200,000 miles, and I can assure you that we went up and down the highways of America, and we saw just about everything that you could imagine along the way. All kinds of accidents, all kinds of different situations, as anyone that travels extensively is going to experience. And every day is a challenge when we get out on the highways right around our own locale. To travel up and down Loop 820 or Highway 183, you never know what you're going to come upon. Well, there's going to be a lot of frustrations along the way as we travel the spiritual highway of life. There's no doubt about it. There will be those times of disappointment. There will be those times of discouragement. There will be those times, perhaps, of tragedy. There will be those times of sorrow. The unexpected may well become the expected as you travel the highways of life. So in our thoughts then, let's sort of draw an analogy or a comparison between the two. Today on the literal highways, they're jammed full, especially in the Metroplex, with vehicles of every description. Every kind of automobile or truck that you might imagine, and some of them are pulling all kinds of extra rigs and things of that nature. Many times we see things that fall out of a trailer that's being pulled by someone, so that certainly portends the unexpected that happens along the highways, and that's the way it is in traveling the highway of life. We never know what's going to happen. Now, one can choose just to stay home as far as the highways of the Metroplex or going from one state to the other are concerned. I guess one could just barricade himself inside his house and say, I'm not going to get out on the roadways. And that is a choice, but others have to get out on the roadways to get to their jobs and take care of the other responsibilities of life. But I can tell you one thing, all of us must travel the highway of life. No one's going to stay home as far as the highway of life is concerned, because we're all going to be traveling that every day that we live. It doesn't matter whether you're old or young or rich or poor or white or black. Those things are externals that don't really matter. We're all on the highway of life. Now, as one may travel down the highways of our city or state or nation, he's governed by the laws that have been established. There are speed limits and there are warning signs and all of these things that all of us have experienced. And if one does not desire to get a ticket, he abides by those laws. If the speed limit is 60, you don't exceed that. If it's a different speed, you don't exceed that. You drive within the boundaries of those laws. And it's a sad, sad thing that people ignore in the spiritual realm the laws of God. Just run roughshod over them, even as some do on the literal highways. Let me talk about law for just a moment. A lot of people don't even like to hear that term used when it comes to the relationship that we have with God. In fact, even some of our own brethren today are trying to tell us that there is no law, that we're under grace alone and not under law. That's not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches we are under law. Now, under the old covenant times, there was a law given through the mediatorship of Moses. We call it the law of Moses. And it governed the nation of Israel until the promised seed of Abraham should come. And Jesus Christ came as the promised seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, and he came to fulfill that old law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, Think not that I came to destroy the law reference to the law of Moses. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, he made it very plain that all things written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him must be fulfilled, and that he accomplished. And therefore, when he gave his life on the cross, not only did he make it possible for you and me to be redeemed from sin, but he did in fact fulfill the law of Moses, and he took it out of the way, according to Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, and he nailed it to the cross. Thus, the law of Moses ceased at that point. So the question arises, since the law of Moses was fulfilled and taken out of the way, in the spiritual realm, what law are we under today? And the answer is the law of Christ. Jesus Christ came to bring a law of grace and truth, and that he accomplished. Now, I can prove to you that that's true. You see, the Bible teaches that sin is the transgression of law. 1 John chapter 3 and about verse 7 or 8. Well, if sin is the transgression of law, and all have sinned, and Paul certainly taught that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, what law did they transgress? The law of Moses had been fulfilled and taken out of the way, and I suggest to you that the law that the people transgress in this dispensation is the law of Christ. And I believe that we can prove that. In John chapter 17 and verse 2, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, made it clear that God had given him authority over all flesh. Now, if Christ has authority over all flesh, then all men are amenable to the law of Christ. You can't have transgression of law without a law. Paul taught that in Romans chapter 4, verse 15. And yet, it's obvious that people did transgress the law. Sin did take place. And so what law did they violate? The answer is they violated the law of Christ, the law of grace and truth. And so the law is in effect today. Christ is the lawgiver. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And we need to be very careful there, therefore, to familiarize ourselves with the directives that Christ has given us in this book that I hold in my hand. We call it the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority. And of course, we learned this morning that it's by this word that we will be judged in the final day, John chapter 12 and verse 48. So as we make our journey of life down the highway of life, we need to be aware that Christ has all authority, that we are amenable to his authority, to his will, to his law, and that sin can certainly cause us to fail to arrive at our desired destination in a successful way. All of us surely want to go to heaven. We talked this morning about not wanting to go to hell. Well, let's accentuate the positive tonight and talk about we do want to go to heaven. I think if I were to poll you one by one and ask you, do you want to go to heaven? I think the answer would be in the affirmative by everyone here tonight. You'd probably shake your head in dismay that I even ask you the question, and you would answer with some degree of contempt for the question. Why, sure I want to go to heaven. That's a silly question. All of us want to go to heaven. Now, if we want to go to heaven, we're going to have to abide by the highway signs, as it were. We're going to have to recognize the authority of Christ. We're going to have to recognize that the law of Moses was taken out of the way, and grace and truth, his law, came into existence through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The actual death that he died there was the sealing point, you might say, of that testament which he's given us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 would suggest that. That the death of the testator took place, and therefore the testament came into effect, just as if you were to make a will. And upon your death, the will would come into effect, not before then. Well, when Christ died on the cross, his will thus was finalized, and it is now in effect. And you and I live under the will of Christ, and we are to abide in the truth of our Lord. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, with that in mind, what we need to understand is that we don't know what the road ahead holds for us as we travel down the avenue of life. It's true on the literal highways, and it's true on the highway of life. That's the reason the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We need to be people of great faith and put our trust in the Lord as we do our very best to obey His will. Remember, Jesus taught, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. So every one of us should be intent on doing the will of God to the very best of our ability. This is the whole of man, to fear or reverence God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. So as we journey through life, going down the highway of life, spiritually speaking, not literally right this moment, we're cognizant of the existence of God and of our responsibility to recognize the authority which He gave to His Son, Jesus Christ, and our desire to do His will so as to be pleasing to Him, to keep His law, that we might arrive safely at the destination we desire, which, of course, is heaven. So we must have a strong faith. And that's the reason the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Not with part of your heart, not with some of your heart, but with all of your heart. You put your trust in the Lord and abide in His Word and obey His commandments and do His bidding. And then you don't have to worry about transgressing the law. But if you ignore what He has taught in His last will and testament, if you don't pay any attention to the warning signs, to the directives along the way, and you just say, "I'm going to travel this road as I want to do, and I'm just going to forget about any type of instruction or directive or law, and I'll just make my own as I go," you're headed for trouble if that be the case. You're headed for eternal disaster if that should be the case. Each one of us must have a submissive will to the will of our Lord and be very careful as we journey along the way. Because at very best, our life on this earth is uncertain and brief, just as we've already learned, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years come and go, and alas, we must die. And I say that to be realistic. When a big wreck occurs on the highway, literally speaking, everybody traveling along maybe at 60, 65 miles an hour, and suddenly there's an interruption in the traffic and everybody starts putting on their brakes and all, it comes to a screeching halt. And none of us know when along the spiritual highway, the highway of life, that our heart's going to give out or something's going to happen and our life will be taken. And then it is that we must be ready. We must be prepared. There's going to be a judgment, and you're going to be there, and I'm going to be there. All of us are going to be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive unto ourselves according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. You will have to give an account of yourself before the Lord, and I will have to give an account of myself before the Lord. Each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul declared, "Each one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And that is an awesome thought to contemplate. Little old me, or little you, standing before the great Creator of heaven and earth to give an account of the life that you've lived. Well, let's look at two of the warnings that are very plainly given in Scripture about how we should conduct our lives. Please open your Bible to the book of 2 Peter, if you would, and we want to look at the third chapter. There were those who were living then that were scoffing at the idea of the return of the Lord. Why, their reasoning was, it's been all of these years, and we haven't seen hide nor hair of Him yet, and Therefore, we don't think there's going to be any imminent return. Now, let me make it very clear that none of us here tonight know when Christ is coming again. But all of us know that He is coming again. There is no doubt about that. And the Bible makes it plain that it could be shortly or it could be for a long, long time yet. We just don't know when He's coming again. But I want to tell you all of that before we look at this context. But He is coming again. And we need to be ready whenever that time comes. Let's look at the whole context there of 2 Peter chapter 3. I hope you have your Bible open to that place. He said, "This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you, and in both of them I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance." And that's what I'm trying to do tonight, is to put you in remembrance of things that you already know. "That you should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery." By the way, the last days there refers to the entire dispensation of Christ. The last days commenced on the day of Pentecost. If you'll read Acts chapter 2 very carefully, you'll find that Peter, as he interpreted the prophecy of Joel, said, "This is that which Joel the prophet spoke of in the last days." And so the last days commenced at Pentecost. The last days were still going on when Peter wrote this epistle, and you and I are living in the last days. So the last days in the Bible depicts the entirety of the Christian dispensation. But notice what they were asking, these who were mockers. "Where is the promise of His coming?" You can just almost hear them asking a question like that. "For from the day that the fathers fell asleep," reference to those who had preceded them, "all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." These people didn't really believe in Christ coming again. Obviously so, they were making fun of it. "This they willfully forget," Peter wrote in verse 5, "that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Reference to Genesis chapter 7, of course, concerning the flood of Noah's day that covered the earth. "But the heavens that now are," Peter wrote, "and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Well, this old world is going to be burned up and melt with fervent heat when the Lord comes again. And the judgment takes place. And thus the warning that we find in verses 9 and 10. But let's look at verses 8 and 9 first. "Forget not this one thing, beloved," as he tried to reason with these people, "that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Simply meaning that God doesn't reckon time the way you and I do. And that's all that it means. God has His own timetable. And what we might think should be is not necessarily the way God has planned and purposed things. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise," that is, the promise of His coming again. And Jesus said, "I will come again." John chapter 14, there's no doubt about it, He's going to come again, and he affirmed the fact that He's coming again, and so Peter is assuring them, the Lord is not slack concerning that promise. He hasn't forgotten about the promise. "But is long-suffering to you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now this is the key. God is giving us time to turn from evil, to turn from anything amiss in our lives. He's giving you time, He's giving me time to make things right with Himself. And we'd better take advantage of the opportunity that He's giving us while, the old saying goes, the getting's good. His will is that all should come to repentance. Now look at verse 10. And if this doesn't arrest your attention, I don't know what would. "But the day of the Lord will come." Notice he didn't say the day of the Lord may come or possibly it will come. He said the day of the Lord will come, in fact, as a thief, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now look at verse 11, everyone. Seeing that these things are all thus to be dissolved, question, and what a powerful question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? I want you to zero your attention in on verse 11. In view of the fact that the Lord is coming again, in view of the fact that this old world that we're so familiar with is going to pass away, it's going to be burned up, it's going to melt with fervent heat, in view of the fact that there's a reckoning, that there's a day of judgment coming, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I don't know of many passages that I would classify as more arresting as that. And by the word arresting, I simply mean it gets your attention. If that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what in the world will. Each one of us needs to be aware of the uncertainties of life, of the sureness of Christ coming again, of the certainty of the judgment, and that we're dead serious when we talk about where will your soul spend eternity. Because the Bible makes it clear that the souls of men are going to abide in one of two places. Those are the only choices. You don't have multiple choices. You have two choices. Either a place of God abandonment, everlasting punishment, apart from God and all that is right and good and pure and holy. And that's what we talked about this morning, called Gehenna or hell. The other is the city called heaven, that God has prepared for those who love Him, a place of paradise and bliss and joy and peace. And your soul is going to abide in one or the other, and so is mine, for all eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. That's what we're talking about when we talk about eternity. The very definition of eternity is from everlasting to everlasting. Time without any beginning and time without any ending. And that boggles my mind. I just can't comprehend that. I can't fathom it. But what we do right now as we travel down the highway of life is going to be the determining factor as to where our spiritual entities that we usually refer to as the soul, where that's going to spend eternity. We're talking about something that's dead serious tonight. And because of the seriousness of it, I want you to turn to one last passage that we'll look at and close our lesson. Matthew chapter 25, the words of Jesus Himself. I can't think of one more important to consider His words than Jesus Christ. After all, He's the Lord, He's the Savior, He's the Judge. God has appointed a day in which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And that's reference to Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as He's given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. So let's look at what the Lord taught in Matthew 25. And especially we want to pay attention to the closing part of this teaching. Beginning with verse 1, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Here is a reference to something the Jews were familiar with, the proceedings in a wedding ceremony. And much of this may be rather foreign to you and me today as far as the modern day practice of marriage is concerned, as far as the ceremony is concerned. But these were quite familiar with these proceedings. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. So pay attention to that. People make mistakes. Some make foolish choices, but some make wise choices. And so this number of 10 was evenly divided. Five made a foolish choice and five made a wise choice. And you're going to see that the wise choice was made inasmuch as they prepared themselves for any eventuality, while the others did not prepare themselves. They didn't take sufficient oil for their lamps. But the wise did. Verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, they," that is the 10 virgins, "all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him.'" Now, in this teaching, of course, Christ is the bridegroom. And he's coming back, and that call is going to be sounded forth to all. Come forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. You go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now you see, there's a great lesson there. You can't prepare my soul for my accountability. Neither can I prepare yours. Now, we may encourage each other, and we may admonish one another, and help each other out along life's pathway, but in the final analysis, you will stand before the Lord's judgment seat to give an account of yourself, and I will be there to give an account of myself, and so it will be with every human being. So we can't bar or beg on the judgment. Give me some of your righteousness or your right choices in life. That just won't take place. And while they went away to buy, you see, they were ill prepared. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready, please observe that, they that were ready, they that were prepared, as it were, went in with him to the marriage feast, and now look what happened. The door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. The Bible tells us now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. Back a few years ago, there was a man who used to lead the singing for me in my preaching and gospel meetings and also in local work. His name was Palmer Wheeler. He was a great singer, and he wrote the song that Carl led us in a few moments ago. If you'll turn to number 701, I want us to look at the words of that song written by Brother Wheeler in 1970. That's when I knew him and was well acquainted with him. And not only did I know him as a beloved brother in Christ and the song leader for many, many of my sermons, but he also was my barber at the time, as that's how he earned his living. And he wrote this song in 1970 during that time. And in that song he said, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given, Christ. O come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, O make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. But it's up to you and to me to accept God's saving grace as offered through Christ and come to Him on the terms of pardon found in this book. And the terms of pardon found in this book to believers is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all scholars are in agreement that that little phrase means by the authority of Christ, for, which means unto, in order to obtain the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38.